Good morning. Good to see you all, and I have to add my welcome to David's. Lovely to see Peter and Linda back after your long break away. We pray that you've been refreshed and restored. Going to need your Bibles this morning, okay? So please do find one. It's much easier for us those who are teaching this series to know that you have a Bible open, because we're taking some broad sweeps through the Bible, as you'll know, through this E100 series. And it's really helpful because we're going to move around some of the passages this morning. So if you want to really get a sense of what these chapters are about, it's going to really help you to have this open in front of you. It's a real delight to talk about E100 this morning. Please do not talk to me about Irish rugby after the end of the service. I will not talk to you. I will go home early. But what a delight to come back and talk about E100 again this morning. Fantastic to be sitting here and hearing just how many people, that resounding yes to what we're getting on to our E100 readings. It's great. Fantastic to hear some of the stories that are coming back from people who are saying, well, we're reading this together. We're reading this as a family. We're sensing what God is saying to us. Fantastic. And that really encourages us as we get into this series together. It's not a massive challenge. You might just felt that you got a bit left behind this morning and felt a bit guilty as David was talking about our resolution. It is only 5 passages a week. And it is 100 passages between now and the beginning of June, which is not a lot when you break it down. So there's plenty of time to catch up on this series as we work our way through it. But let's not forget why we're doing this, okay? We're not doing this just to make ourselves feel good. We're not doing this just to tick a box so that we can say to someone else next Sunday, hey, I've done my readings. How about you? We're doing this because we want to experience more of God in our lives. We are doing this because we want to know more of who God is. This isn't about filling our heads with more knowledge. This is about longing for more of God and building our relationship with God by reading His Word and speaking to Him on a regular basis. It's about building a relationship. That's what this series is all about. It's great if you cover the readings. Great if you can have a conversation with someone about how you're getting on. But this is about building a new experience of God, going deeper with God. So that's really why we're doing this series on a Sunday morning. And this week it's all been about the Exodus story. We've made our way through the first 14 chapters. What a story. What a narrative. Wow. Hope you enjoyed these last few days of readings. The word Exodus literally means a journey out. And for the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, this was a powerful journey out of slavery, through the Red Sea, and on the journey towards their promised land, as God sets them en route to the land that He has promised to give them. Stories of plagues and plots and stories of horror and stories which have a hint of humor. There's a showdown between the Hebrew God, the God Yahweh that we'll be singing about in a few minutes in our service, and Pharaoh. And who is going to win? It's an epic scale, this story. It is quite literally the stuff of movies, isn't it? And that's why people have made movies such as Exodus, God and Kings. And I'm going to show you the trailer this morning because I want to whet your appetite for this story. If you notice nothing else in this trailer, notice the scale of this story that we're looking at together this morning, the first few chapters of Exodus.
You grew up together, close as brothers.
Keep each other safe. Always.
You know something's wrong. You've always felt it.
Your parents never told you the truth.
What truth?
The year of your birth,
there was a prophecy that our leader would be born to liberate us.
That leader is you, Moses.
After 400 years of slavery,
things here have become much worse.
As your brother, you must set them free.
Is that a threat?
Yes!
I want Moses and his family dead.
What is the most important thing in your life?
You are. And when will you leave me?
Let's just see who's more effective at killing.
You.
Or me.
Did it meant to happen to me? Because it will not!
I came to tell you, something is coming. That is far beyond you and I. This is about Egypt's survival, do you understand?
Who has been telling you this?
God.
I am a God.
I am a God! Follow me and you will be free!
We're going to recapture 400,000 slaves.
We're not recapturing anyone.
There is a sea ahead and an army behind! Ready yourselves!
Wow, that caught your attention this morning. What a story. That captures something for me, at least at the scale of this story that we're reading over this past week. These first 14 chapters of Exodus. But here's the question I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning. How are we to read this story? How are we to make sense of this story? I had a lecture at Bible College. You start every single Bible lecture on Bible interpretation by saying something like this. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. Most of them put there by you and by me. And then he said, now let's see what it really says. You see, there's a danger for us when we come to some of these stories that we kind of read our own stories into them rather than allowing this story to stand over us and to shape the way we read and understand the Bible. It's very easy to read things into these stories. So what we'll be trying to do over these Sunday mornings is to work together about how we follow the storyline of the Bible. And we've been looking at this magnificent promise which God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, this promise that he was going to make Abraham and into a great nation. Here it is, I will bless you and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This wonderful, solid covenant salvation promise that God makes to Abraham way back in the Old Testament. And the question that we've been asking Sunday by Sunday is, how is God going to keep this covenant promise? Can he do it? Will he remain faithful to his promise? That's the storyline that we're trying to follow as we come to these opening chapters of Exodus. And one of the most amazing things that we've discovered is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then you are part of this promise. You have become part of this wonderful story that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings. Here it is in the New Testament. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. You are part of this epic story. That excite you this morning? That thrill you a little bit? That if your life is in Christ this morning, your story is now part of God's story. You can make sense of your life in the context of God's story. That's what we're looking at this morning. So let's come, shall we, to look at the beginning of Exodus as we come to this morning's topic. How are we going to read this story? Well, we're looking for the storyline. We're looking for the plot line. We're looking for God's story. That's how we follow this story through. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 links the stories for us really well. Joseph and his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful, they multiplied greatly, they became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. It has been calculated that there were somewhere in the region of 1 million people by this stage. Joseph's family have gone out of Egypt. 400 years have passed. This is becoming a huge number of people. So how do we read these opening chapters of Exodus? What do they reveal to us? Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. They reveal God's story. They reveal God's story to us. If you want to see what God is doing in this story, if you want to see how he's going to fulfill his covenant promise, we need to take a few steps back. You ever been to some of the art galleries in London? You know that if you want to kind of get a grasp of the picture, you need to stand back and take the picture in. If you stand with your nose pressed against the painting, you'll see some really fine details. You might see some fantastic parts of the picture, but you won't be able to see the whole picture. And the same is true of the opening chapters of Exodus. If you stick your nose too closely into the story, you'll be so obsessed by the details that you'll miss the big picture of what's going on here. This is revealing God's story to us. It does it in two ways in these opening chapters of Exodus. Firstly, God reveals himself to us as this covenant-keeping God. That's why we chose this particular reading this morning. That's why we chose those particular verses, because we wanted to pick up the storyline of how God keeps his covenant. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3, shall we, where Moses has this incredible encounter with God. Page 59, let's have a look at it together. Verse 3, Moses sees this really curious sight. He sees this bush that's on fire. And I guess he does what probably most of us would do and say, this is a curious sight, let's go and take a closer look at what's going on here. And then he hears the voice of God in verse 5, don't come any closer. Now look what God says in verse 6. I am the God of your father, Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. You see the big storyline? You see us returning to God's covenant promise? Verse 7, I've seen the misery of my people. I'm going to keep my covenant promise. Verse 8, I am going to send you to Pharaoh to take my people out of Egypt. And then this wonderful revelation of God's name and character in verse 13 that we're going to be singing about a little bit later. Moses says to God, who are you? What is your name? And we have this wonderful revelation of God that we could probably spend the rest of the morning in, actually, where God says to Moses, I am Yahweh. I am the Old Testament covenant-keeping God. I am who I am. I am who I will be. Yet another reminder of the faithfulness of God and his ability to keep the promises that he makes. I'm Yahweh. God is able to keep his promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. Second aspect of God's storyline in these opening chapters of Exodus is that he is the one true God. We're moving into chapter 6, so if you're following in the Bibles this morning, you'll see in chapter 6 and verse 1 that the battle lines are being drawn. This is a battle between Egypt's Pharaoh and Israel's God, and the battle lines are spelled out for us in these remarkable chapters in the opening in the book of Exodus. Chapter 6 verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. Verses 6 and 7, then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and I will bring you to the land that I have promised to give you. He is the one true God. Pharaohs in biblical times were seen as gods. They were seen as the ultimate authority on earth by their people. They were seen as intermediaries between the people and other gods. They were seen as the supreme ruler of the peoples. And the plot line that is being set up here is that there is going to be an almighty battle that's going to take place between Pharaoh, who is seen as a god by humans, and by the God of Israel. And we're going to learn just this morning that he is the one true God. That's what the plagues are all about, chapters 7 to 11. God displaying his power over his created world. You can trace the progression of the battle as you read through these chapters, which I hope many of you have done this week. The first two plagues, blood and frogs, are in some way mimicked or copied by Pharaoh's magicians. But they can only last to the first two rounds. You come to the round 3 in chapter 8 and verse 18, and you discover they can't do it anymore. So in verse 18 of chapter 8, the magicians tried to produce these gnats by their secret arts. They couldn't. And there were gnats everywhere. I sort of saw that, didn't you, in some of the movie clip that we saw a few minutes ago. But listen to what happens next. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They got it. They got it after round 3. But what about Pharaoh? Well, read on, verse 18. But Pharaoh's heart was hard. He would not listen, just as the Lord had said. See the battle lines being drawn? And the plagues continue, plagues of flies, and then into chapter 9, plagues on livestock and boils. Chapter 9 and verse 11 seems to me to inject a sense of humor, or maybe it's because my humor is just a little bit warped. But in 9 verse 11, the magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them. I suspect they probably couldn't sit too comfortably either. Then the plagues of hail. Into chapter 10, the plagues of locusts and darkness, and then culminating in the plague on all the firstborn in Egypt, both human and animals, as ultimately God's judgment falls because he is the one true God. The whole point of these opening chapters are summarized in chapter 14 and verse 4. It's on the screen, but you can read it in the Bible with me if you want to. In Exodus 14 and verse 4, this is what this is all about. These are the kind of verses to look out for as we're reading our way through our E100. These kind of summary verses which tell us what's going on. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. See where this is going? And look how chapter 14 ends. What a wonderful summary verse. Verse 31, where the Israelites saw the great power that the Lord had displayed, they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him. That's what this is all about. About fearing the Lord, acknowledging that he is the one true God, and putting our trust in him because of who he is. He is the covenant-keeping God. That's how we read our way through these opening chapters of Exodus. We look for the big storylines. And here's the first storyline that gets uncovered in these chapters. It reveals, once again, God's story to us. Hang on to the storyline, the big storyline. Stand back from the picture and see it as it's supposed to be displayed. Something else is revealed in these opening chapters of Exodus, and here it is on the screen. It reveals God's salvation plan. I find this incredibly exciting. Here it is, rooted back in the opening chapters of the Bible, God's salvation plan. How about you, as you read through the E100 this week, did you not find some of the images just resonating with you as these people are freed from slavery, as God does for them something which they can't do for themselves? Do you not find yourself thinking, that's what God's done for me? He's rescued me. He's taken me from a place I could never get out of by myself, and he's brought me to a new place, to Christ. Look at the pattern in these opening chapters. Firstly, it's a simple storyline, but it's very profound. The problem. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, we read it, didn't we, at the beginning of our reading. The Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with hard labor. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. They were trapped. There was nowhere they could go, humanly speaking. We would say their back is against the wall. They needed God to do something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. Isn't that a familiar story to you? What does it say in the New Testament? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins when you used to follow the old way of living and thinking. The New Testament uses this picture of slavery to describe our lives before we came to Christ. It talks about being slaves to sin. And here in Exodus, we have this powerful picture of God's salvation plan. It's the problem. We see the solution, don't we, as we work our way through these opening chapters in chapter 12. Let's go there, shall we, for a few minutes. As God provides the solution through which he will bring his people out of slavery, and he will spare them from judgment through a blood sacrifice. We're talking about the initiation of the Passover. Chapter 12. Verses 5 and 7, it's very specific, isn't it? The animals that you choose must be year-old males without defect. You must take care of them. And then you are to take, in verse 7, some of the blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Points us forward, doesn't it, to Jesus, who's described as the Passover Lamb. And as we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we too are saved from the judgment of God, as the judgment that we deserve literally passes over us and falls on Jesus Christ. The problem, the solution, the results. Chapter 14. verses 29 and 30. You know the story because many of us have read it this week. The Israelites have gone through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the land of the Egyptians. You see, God is calling a people to himself. That's what's going on in these chapters. He's calling these people out of slavery. He's making them into a people for himself who in turn will bless others. That's God's salvation plan. Amazing, isn't it, what you find in these Old Testament passages? So here's some helpful ways of looking at these opening chapters of the book of Exodus. It reveals that God is the covenant-keeping God. He is the one true God. He will always keep his salvation promise, no matter what. And as we've just seen, these opening chapters reveal God's salvation plan. God will do what he says he will do. And thirdly, these opening chapters reveal God's provision for sin. A sacrifice for sin. It's a theme that's going to prove foundational as we make our way through God's big story. We've touched on it already, but come back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. There's a very subtle change in the story here. I wondered if you noticed it this week as you read it through. That in chapter 12 and verse 12, up until this point, all of the plagues have fallen on the Egyptians. Have you noticed that? Now look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn. This judgment is falling on all people. This is a reminder to us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is a reminder to us, as we've been learning through our E100 series, that sin is serious, God is holy, and sin has to be dealt with unless God provides a substitute, someone who will stand in our place. We are under the judgment of God. And here in this Exodus story, that is precisely what happens in chapter 12 and verse 13. The blood will be a sign on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, when I see the sacrifice, I will pass over you. And as you read through the rest of this chapter into chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, God says, this is so significant that I want you to reorientate your whole year. I want you to start your calendar from this date forward. So every time a new year begins, you remember this Passover. Does that sound familiar? Do this in remembrance of me. The new covenant fulfilled through Jesus' death. Do this so that you will not forget me. For the judgment of God falls not on us, but on Jesus Christ. And here it is, way back in the Old Testament, God revealing his provision of sacrifice for sin. What powerful pictures these opening chapters of Exodus have painted in this past week. Do you hope you're keeping up with some of these readings? Really helpful when we get together on a Sunday to have read through some of these passages and to be thinking to yourself, what's God saying to us here? What have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen that these opening chapters reveal three very significant things. They reveal God's story to us again. They say to us that God is the author of this story. This is his story. He's the hero of the story. That's what we need to be looking for as we read through. How is God fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 12? Even when it looks humanly impossible. Secondly, we've discovered that these opening chapters reveal God's plan of salvation for us. We see it all here, don't we? The problem, the solution. And we've seen thirdly this morning in these chapters that here in the Passover, God's provision of sacrifice for sin. So what does this mean to us, okay? As we go out into a new week, as we seek to follow Jesus. Let me put the question perhaps in a slightly different way. How is this story that we've been looking at this morning going to help you to make sense of your story this week? Where is this story that we've been looking at this morning going to intersect with your lives? But like that picture on the screen, the intersecting circles. What does that intersecting part look like to you this morning? Let me share with you three things that since God's been saying to me through these chapters this week. Firstly, there is the question of faith. You see, that is where it all begins. That is where our story begins to intersect with God's story. As we come to God and say, "You are the one true God." It's how this story ends in chapter 14 and verse 31. The people feared the Lord and they put their trust in Him. That's where it starts. Recognizing that God is Yahweh. He's the God who always keeps His promises. What is it going to take for us to acknowledge that God is Lord and King? That's the question. That's what's going on in these chapters. That's what's going on in the plagues. The way God is in your life this morning. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Kind of hints at a bit of complacency, actually. I wonder, is that perhaps where you find yourself this morning? It's a bit complacent about all of this. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 6, there's a period where God's not mentioned at all in the story. And the whole emphasis in verse 7 is about the Israelites becoming fruitful and multiplying, becoming numerous. It's all about just focusing on themselves. God seems absent from people's thinking and living. It's easy to end up like that in suburban London. It's easy to end up living self-contained lives. I don't know about you, but it's really hard sometimes even to talk to your neighbours. They sort of run away when you come near them. And maybe that's just the effect I have on neighbours, because I know they've got a minister living in their clothes. But it's very easy, isn't it, just to live our lives, particularly in suburban London. That we go through the day feeling that our days are self-contained. We don't really have any need of God. We're getting by okay. And there's a kind of complacency going on. God's getting left out of our living and our thinking. I think some of us this morning need to ask ourselves the question, where is God in the story of my life? Have we become complacent? As you think about this covenant-keeping God who says, "I am the one true God." Some of us here this morning, it may be that we cannot see how things are going to work out for us, humanly speaking. We're saying, where's God in all of this? Resonates with chapter 1 and verse 8, the Hebrew people in slavery, being treated ruthlessly, wondering how on earth God's going to fulfill His covenant promise. In those circumstances, surely God can't do that. But the opening chapters of Exodus remind us again and again that no matter how things may seem, God always keeps His covenant promises. God says, "I have seen the misery of my people." He will keep His promises. He will keep His promises of redemption. He will keep His promises of new creation. And no matter how bleak things may appear today, the question is, do you have faith in the living God? Not faith in your own circumstances, but faith in who God is. I am Yahweh. Second things we go around in my mind this week. Firstly, faith. Secondly, this question of identity. That is really interesting in this story. Look at the language of chapter 4, verse 23 in particular. Here's Moses in front of Pharaoh. And this is what God says about Israel. Do you see what He says in verse 22? He says, "Israel is my firstborn son." That's the language of identity and belonging, isn't it? "Let my son go so that he may worship me." You see, this is all about identity as the people of God. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. God gives us a new identity. He gives us our sense of who we really are. As John says in his version of the Nativity story in John chapter 1, he says, "Those who believed in the name of Jesus, they were given the right to become the children of God." Wonderful language, isn't it? See how relevant these Old Testament passages are for us? God is bringing His people out of slavery. He's going to bring them through the Red Sea. He's going to bring them into a promised land. He is building for Himself a nation of people who will worship Him. He will give them a new name. He will give them a new identity. He will give them meaning and purpose and value. And the answer is found in a relationship with Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, whom we come to through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am forgiven. I am called. I am blessed. I have a hope and a purpose. I discover that I'm made in the image of God. That's where God's story is taking us to. We are being given a new name, a new identity, a new sense of purpose, ultimately new creation. What does God say in Revelation 21? It's the language of covenant. Listen to it now. The dwelling of God is will be with his people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's where this story is going. So we need to think seriously about faith this morning. Faith and the covenant-keeping God. So we need to avoid complacency. We need to recognize that when our circumstances are dark and bleak, we can still look at the covenant-keeping promise and say, I don't know how this is going to work out, but you are God. And you will always keep your promises. Third thing that comes out of this story this morning is this whole sense of purpose. It's so easy to sort of stick our noses into this story and be amazed by these plagues and to think what they look like and to miss the big picture of this story. It's not just about the tragedy of slavery. It's not even about the heroic story of Moses. It's actually about God. It is about God calling out a people for himself. Chapter 6, verse 7, God says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. 14 times in the first chapters of Exodus, we get this phrase, I am the Lord. God is calling us to be faithful to him. He's calling us out of slavery. He's calling us out of old ways of living and thinking. He's giving us a new purpose, a new sense of identity. Not just so that we can have a lovely, enjoyable, personal experience of God, but so that we will bless other people. That's what the Abrahamic promise is all about. I'll make you into a great nation. Through you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. That's what these opening chapters of Exodus are all about. Giving glory to God so that in us, people around us will see something of God in the way that we live. Something of God in the way that we set our priorities. Something of God in the way that we use our money. Something of God in the way we relate to one another, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the way that we live life. The priorities that we set. This story is all about God. He is the one who has revealed himself to us. He is the covenant-keeping God. He's the one who gives us this wonderful pattern of salvation. He's the one who gives us a sacrifice for sin. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, in what way has this story become your story? Good question to ask this morning, isn't it? Are you part of this story? Have you come through faith in Jesus Christ? Knowing now that the judgment of God falls not on you, but on Jesus. Because the judgment of God has passed over you. Begins with faith. You've got that sense of identity. Identity is a big thing for us in suburban London, isn't it? Where do we find our true sense of identity? The Bible says that you find it in your relationship with God, in Christ. Not find it in your career, not find it in your retirement, not find it in the way you spend your money, not find it in your holidays. You'll get tastes of fulfillment, but you'll never be ultimately fulfilled. Sense of purpose. Where has this story taken us? God is calling out a people for himself. He's calling you out. He's calling me out for himself. That we will be a blessing to others. Don't lose track of where this story is heading to. Let's pray together. I simply want you to reflect on one thing this morning. I'm just going to sit quietly for a few moments. And here is the question. Where is God in your story this morning? That's the question. Where is God in your story this morning. Let's just sit and think about that for a few minutes. Let's just ask God by His Spirit to show us the answer to that question and what we may need to do in response. In a few moments, our musicians will come and lead us. A wonderful song about the character of God. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name. Where's God in your story this morning?